The Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. We'll look at verse 31 of the previous chapter, right before the beginning of chapter 15. John 14 and 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye, or abide ye, in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And God will bless the public reading of his word. Let us just bow briefly in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again we are humbled as we open your eternal word, realizing that we are totally cast upon you to teach us from your word what you would have us to learn. And not only to learn it in our head, but to put it into practice in our daily lives. Father, we thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus, recorded as he spoke them directly from his lips. We have confidence that this is an accurate and a true account of what was spoken from that one who was God manifest in the flesh. Father, help us to give these words their proper weight as the eternal word of God. Father, change us to be more like him, that one who loved us and suffered and bled and died on a cross so our sins could be forgiven. And we could know our way to heaven was eternally secure in him. Father, we look to you for help. In his name, amen. Amen. The setting of this passage that we were reading is this. One called Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be born of a virgin, a miraculous birth. Lived in obscurity for some 30 years. On this earth. The last approximately 3 years of his life were spent in public ministry, if you will, public preaching, teaching, healing, raising from the dead, all manner of miracles he could do. At the end of that 3-year period, he goes to Jerusalem, and he has foretold on several accounts to his own disciples. He has said, look, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be delivered, and they're going to crucify me. In 3 days, I will rise again. He enters the city triumphantly a few days prior to this, approximately a week. Triumphantly with the crowds crying his praise and his worship. That week is spent in Jerusalem as they prepare for the Passover feast. He sits down with his disciples and he eats the Passover feast on this specific night. That feast that spoke so vividly of what he was about to fulfill, of a lamb that would be slain and its blood would be applied to the doorposts and across the top. And the children of Israel, thousands of years before, would be delivered out of Egypt. As the angel would see that blood and pass over them. And now Christ, our Passover, as Paul could say later, is about to be sacrificed for us. It's that night. After supper was ended, he instituted a feast consisting of bread and wine. I said, keep this feast till I come back. He took a towel and he wrapped it around himself, and with a basin of water he stooped down at each of the disciples' feet, and he took a towel and he washed their feet. A picture of perfect humility, of a servant. After he had washed their feet, they got up and supper was over. The time was drawing near. And that's where we cut in here. The last verse of chapter 14, the last phrase there, arise, let us go hence. He's saying, okay, get up, let's go. It's time to go. So they get up from that upper room. And they make their way down to the street. And as they're going through the city of Jerusalem, can't you just picture it? On that balmy spring night, perhaps. And they're going through the city. Outside the city, they're beginning to make their way to that garden where he would spend time in prayer with his Father in agony as he considered what lay before him. During that walk, he takes time, and it's recorded over the next couple of chapters. He takes time to teach his disciples. He gives them a little foretaste of what the real world is going to be like for them. And can't you just see it as he passes the vineyards that were so common in that day? And he paints this picture for them, just as they could see those vineyards growing and the branches and preparing themselves to bear fruit. He could say to that band of 11, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the one that oversees the vineyard that I am part of, and I am the true vine. What's the purpose of the husbandman? What's the purpose of the vineyard? What's the purpose of the vine and the branches? And so when the husbandman, when the farmer, when the caretaker goes, what does he have? He has the fruits of his labor. He has something of substance. And he picks the fruit. Every branch in me, in verse 2, that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. In a philosophy course I'm presently taking, they make this point. Three basic laws of logic. The very first one is the law of non-contradiction. Something cannot both be and not be at the same time and in the same respect. You cannot have a branch bearing fruit and at the same time have that same branch not bearing fruit. Very sensible, very logical. So let me ask you, you and I, am I bearing fruit or am I not bearing fruit? Oh, I'm trying. That's not an option. I am or I'm not. Well, I'm doing the best I can. No! Not an option. Well, as soon as things get squared away in my life and I'm planning out, trying it, no. Am I bearing fruit or am I not bearing fruit? There's only two options that exist. And as the husbandman comes and takes a walk through his vineyard and he looks and he's checking the branches, what is he looking for? Fruit. And that's the only condition that would exist on that branch, right? Fruit or no fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Why would God, using His Holy Spirit, John as His instrument to write these words, splash that thing right in there about being clean, in the middle of talking about fruit and vines and abiding and more fruit and more fruit and this, what is this doing here? Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I mentioned that just prior to this, the one who was the promised Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, had taken that towel and wrapped it around himself and kneeled down and washed the disciples' feet. When he came to Peter, Peter said, Lord, don't you dare. Don't you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Peter had said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my head and my hands. Wash all over. I need all over. Clean me all over. And the Lord said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. What Jesus said to him basically is this, Peter, you've already been cleansed. You're already clean. Just need a little touch-up job from walking along the dusty roads. You're already clean. John, further on in the book of Revelation, was quoted this morning, writes these words about the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and washed us from our sin with his own blood. Why is that so important? Why is that so essential in this passage about branches and vines and fruit? God is looking for clean people. People that have been cleansed, have been washed, are pure and holy. Scripture teaches us that when we're born filthy. That basically all we are is sin covered with skin. Through and through, permeates our every being. Jesus in an earlier passage taught this. He said, if the tree is corrupt, the fruit will be corrupt. There's no way you can get good fruit off a bad tree. Cannot be. What do we need? We need to be cleansed. We need to be clean. We need to be pure. And the only way to do that is to have our basic nature, the basic us, washed totally pure and clean. God says there's only one way that can be done. It's not by going to church, keeping the Ten Commandments, doing the best you can, trying to live for God, reading the Bible, praying. No. Doesn't make it. All that does nothing to wash our insides clean and pure and holy. Going to church, there's a good one. Twice a year, whether I need it or not. Christmas and Easter. Why bother? When we were in Maine, this illustration was used from a preacher up there, backwoods Mainer. Said when he was raised, he used to have to go out every day and milk cows in the barn. Every day. And you know what? As many days as he did that, nobody ever went to the barn and called him a cow. And no more will sitting in church make you a Christian than sitting in a barn will make you a cow. Or standing in a garage make you a car. No. Why bother? What does Jesus say? You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We read in Scripture that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is it? There's one good reason why the Bible could never be written by man. What man in his right mind would write a book that would so vividly condemn himself? And so thoroughly paint a picture of basic humanity as rotten to the core. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that in Adam, all die. Because of Adam and because he sinned against God, what happened? Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. So death has passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. I don't know about you, but when you read the word all, you know what it means? All. That means there's no exemptions. It doesn't mean all except me. Now, how many people think that? I used to think that. I wasn't really that bad, was I? Church, Sunday school, learned verses, read the Bible, this, that. Didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't swear. Most of the time. No. God had to impress on me, look, you're just as rotten a sinner as the bum in the gutter. Gets drunk every night, goes home, beats the kids, beats the wife. He's as rotten as he is. There's no difference, for that all have sinned. Well, the worse sinners go to hell and the better sinners are a little better. And they maybe could slip into heaven around the side. No, no. You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Who is he speaking to? His own. The ones that belong to him. Judas by this time had gone out. And was working his little deal on the side to betray him. Judas wasn't there. Who is there? Only the ones that belong to him. You know who's clean? Only the ones that belong to him. You belong to him? Once again, you go back to that basic law. You can't both belong to him and not belong to him at the same time. Either do or you don't. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. These next couple verses just are full of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what? If he's dead today, so are you. And so am I. That leaves only one other choice. He's alive. But because he's alive does not necessarily mean you are alive or I am alive. He is alive and he's still issuing the invitation that says, whosoever will, come unto me and I will give him rest. I still have the power to wash your sins away and make you clean through the word that I've spoken. What good is a branch going to do be abiding in a dead vine? No good. It's not going to bring fruit. It's not going to have life. It's useless if the vine is dead. But the vine's alive. If there's one thing that sets Christianity apart from all the other world religions, it's the resurrection. You can go to every other founder of every other world religion and find a grave occupied, except this one. You believe that? A man who lived and died is today alive? It's part of the word that he spoke. You know, there's no fence sitters with Jesus Christ. There's no way you can sit on the fence and be both for and against. You're either with him or you're not. You're against him. Abide in me and I in you. How do we abide in him? What's that all about? When that branch is connected to that vine, it's connected. What does it get from the vine? It gets nutrition. Sustenance. Its lifeline is connected to that vine. That's what life for that branch is all about. It gives that branch purpose. If that branch was not connected to that vine, would it have a purpose? No. No. It would be dead, lifeless, would never bear fruit. You ever seen a branch out in the yard? How many ever seen it there in the fall and the spring, you go back, it's got fruit on it? No, it doesn't happen. The only purpose in that branch is when it's connected to the vine. The only purpose we can have in life is connected with Jesus Christ. And those words are easy to say, but sometimes they're very, very difficult to live out in daily life. Think about that. It may take you a while to think about that before you agree with that. If you disagree, let me know. But those words are a lot easier to say, in theory, than lived out in the daily hodgepodge of Monday to Saturday. Someone has rightfully said that cleanliness of theory is no match for the mess of reality. I said this before, if my Christianity doesn't work Monday to Saturday, it's useless on Sunday too, I might as well sit down. And the same with you. Anybody can live for Christ and be a Christian inside these four walls. But let me tell you, when you're out there, and the arrows are flying, and the barbs are coming at you, and guys have you under the microscope, and they're looking and waiting for you to slip up, no more difficulty there. Abide in me. Be connected to him. And you know what? If I'm connected to him, what kind of fruit am I going to bear? That apple branch is connected to that apple trunk tree, the trunk of that apple tree. What kind of fruit is it going to be? Apples. Same with the pear. Same with the banana. Same with the grape or the whatever fruit this was in his vineyards. They're going to bear the kind of fruit that is connected to that vine. You know what people should see in me and in you if you belong to Jesus Christ? They should see Jesus Christ in you. In how you act, in how you react, in your business deals, in your conversation with people, every aspect of life. What should they see in me and in you? Jesus Christ. If they don't, there's something wrong. Right? There has to be. There has to be something wrong. Either I'm not abiding in him. I mean living in him. Getting my sustenance and my lifeline Everything in life has to be controlled by His purposes. That's what I mean when I said it's much easier to say than it is to live out 365 days a year, 7 days a week, week after week after week. See the importance of living in Him, of abiding in Him, of having our whole life wrapped up in Him. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. It's not without me, you can live your life the way you please. Without me, you can make the minor decisions, I'll make the major ones. Just look to me for... No. Without me, you can do nothing. Another one of those absolute statements. Sort of like the word all means all. And when he says you can do nothing, what can we do? Nothing. Nothing. Well, I manage. Yeah, so do I sometimes. You know what? That's all we do is we manage. Just scrape along day by day. Why? Because we don't abide in Him. We're not connected, really connected to that lifeline. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know what I am? When I say I'm a Christian and I belong to Jesus Christ, but I don't abide in Him, I don't live in Him, useless. Useless. I'm of no good to the world because the world hates my guts. Because I have aligned myself with one called Jesus Christ. Now, He says that later on, verses 18 and 19. Look, the world's going to hate you because you belong to me. Can God use me to my full potential if I'm not really abiding in Him? If I'm not really connected? If I'm not, that's not really there? No. He may choose in His sovereignty to use me in a limited capacity. But what does He want? He wants my heart to be wholly committed to Him and to serving Him. Tough stuff. We don't fit into this world. We don't fit. If you claim you belong to Jesus Christ, you don't fit. It doesn't go. Like putting the proverbial square block into the round hole. Round block into the square hole. No. Something's wrong there. No matter how you twist and how you put it, no, it doesn't fit. Opposite ends of the spectrum. Our Master, our Savior, this world rejected. And they crucified Him. And they spit in His face. And they hated Him with a passion. And He said, if you are my disciples, you're claiming to be my servants. Know that they hated the Master. They hated me more before they ever hated you. Know that. Know that going in. That the world system and all that it consists of, its values, its morals, its ethics, its everything about it is in direct opposition to what God says is true. Believers that don't abide in Him are not doing what they were designed to do. What did God design us to do? Down in verse 16, the Lord says, I have chosen you, and I have ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. We've already seen that we can't bring forth fruit unless we're abiding in Him, every day we're plugged into Him. I mean, in a very real practical sense. Plugged into Him. And then the fruit is visible to us. Because fruit is only a physical manifestation of the life that is within. Fruit is only a physical manifestation. Only something that we can see physically of something that has gone on inside that vine and that branch. What kind of fruit does God expect of us? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, started me studying this out, I got to thinking, you know, when I don't have patience, what do I sometimes try and do? Work to get more patience. No. What's the answer? Abide in me. And the fruit will come. Boy, something that seems to be missing in my attitude, seems to be, I'm going to study the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going to see. No, the fruit of the Spirit will be the physical manifestation of the life that is within. And if I'm plugged into that life source, I'm plugged into that nutrition, and I'm being sustained by the giver of all life, what will be an automatic manifestation? The fruit of the Spirit. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Is there something to name it and claim it? Sure. Is there something to God giving me what I want? Yeah, there's something to that. The statement, though, God qualifies it. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will. I mean, I can just go to God and ask Him? That's what it says. And He'll do it? That's what it says. Is that what it says? That's what it says! But lots of times we like to get to that last part, and not bother with the first part. Can you ask? You can ask. What do you got to do first? You got to abide in me. And my words abide in you. I've got to spend time getting to know Him. Right here. I have to spend time letting Him know what my desires are. Really? It takes some time. It's got time. It takes time that we're not always willing to put that time in. Do we have the time? Sure, we have the time. You know you have the time, and I know I have the time. It's just a matter of what I'm going to do. How much time am I going to spend doing this, 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 and this? And what am I willing to cut out so that I might abide in Him and get to know Him better? I won't list the things. You know what your Achilles heel is, and I know what mine is. Are we willing to just cut in a little bit and spend that time just getting to know Him? Not giving Him a wish list. Just getting to know Him. Just knowing who He is. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. By the time we get to that point, though, who is controlling our wants, our desires, our wishes, our purpose? Who is setting our goals? He is. He is. But it's not really what I want. Well, at that point it is.
But at this point, it's not.
Well, you can't ask yet. You've got to get to that point.
And by the time we get to that point, where we are willing and able and really want to ask Him,
we've been abiding in Him, and His will is now running through us. And we are willing to say, as Jesus said in the garden, "Father, not what I want, not my will, but your will."
Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. In this way, in this manner, and after this pattern, you will be my disciples. See, that's what Jesus requires of us. That's what God requires of us. If you had to sum it up in one word, I guess it would be commitment. Commitment. And you can answer this question for you, and I can answer it to me. What am I committed to in my life? What are you committed to in your life? And words are easy. And it'll just come out. You can say anything you want to say. But deep down inside, what is it that you are willing to invest your life in? Be committed to doing that. What you want or what God wants? In this manner, in this way, is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. We can bear fruit, more fruit than much fruit, but any fruit we bear, we cannot bear apart from abiding in Him. That daily task, that daily time, that hourly time. Well, you can't walk around and do your work and pray all the time. Why can't you? God says pray without ceasing. Well, no, I can't do it. You can't do a good job and pray. Well, wait a minute. Who's right and who's wrong here? God said pray without ceasing. Well, what that means is, it means pray without ceasing. I just can't do that and live my life in it. Oh, then something's wrong. Either God's wrong or I am wrong. Right? It's got to be. It says pray without ceasing. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. That would be doing what we were designed to do. Not to get into a theological discussion on predestination as opposed to free choice, but verse 16, within the context here, he's saying, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And part of that choosing, what did He choose us for? He chose us and gave us a purpose. He ordained, He appointed us and said, I have appointed you unto good works. That's why He chose us. That's why He saved us. That's what He appointed us to bear fruit. And this physical outworking of the inward life will be visible to all. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And here we have it again. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He may give it you. Name it and claim it. Ask and receive. That's what it says. But the qualifier to that is what? Bear fruit. Good works. And that fruit remains. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, in keeping with who He is as a person, in keeping with who He is as the eternal Son of God, and all that His name encompasses and entails, in keeping with that, you know, we can't be so filled with a focus and a view of Him and His beauty and the beauty of His character and the essence of His person. We can't be consumed with Him and then turn around and ask something that is basically all for us. No. If we're abiding in Him and bearing that fruit, the outworking will be that our asking will be in keeping with what His will is. Time is gone. But just that last point, I just want to reiterate. 18 and 19. You're not of the world. Saints, we don't belong here. We don't fit here. Our citizenship is not here. This is not for us. This is all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. Our King is a heavenly King. He could say to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," or else my disciples would fight. That's the kingdom that we belong to. And as long as we belong to that kingdom, that which belongs to this kingdom here, connected with this earth, will hate us because it hated Him. Can we still bear fruit in a world that hates us? God says we can. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how often it is with good intentions we intend to abide in Him. We turn over new leaves. We try to do the best we can, and how often we fail. Father, we would just ask that by Your Holy Spirit, You would work in our hearts. And with our spirit that witnesses that we are children of God, Father, by the power of that same Spirit, help us to keep our thoughts and our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live for You day by day. Help us to spend the necessary time getting to know our Savior through His Word. Help us to spend the time listening to what You have for us as individuals and collectively, but what You have to say to us in this day and in this year, because Your Word is timeless, it's eternal, and Your Holy Spirit is able to take that Word and help us put it into practice day by day, so that we will be changed people for Your honor and glory. Father, if there be those here this morning who haven't yet accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, continue to reject Him. Continue to turn their back on Him and what He has said. Father, we pray for those. We just pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts as well. Convict them of the fact that they are sinners and that cannot stand before You with their sin. Pray that they would trust Jesus as their own Savior to wash their sins away, make them clean and pure and holy and fit for Your kingdom. Father, we commit this time into Your hand. For the dinner that's to follow, Lord, we give You thanks for the food. We acknowledge the kind hands have prepared it, but it has basically come from Yourself, and You have provided it as a blessing for us. Use it to strengthen our bodies so that we can use our bodies for You. Father, bless this time before us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.